Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and from Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's 400 years. For 400 years, there's not been a prophet of God to address the world or address the nation of Israel. And Jesus comes on the scene after 400 years, preaching and teaching, of course, ultimately to come and to die for man's sins. But he becomes a thorn in the flesh for the scribes and Pharisees and a question for many in Israel. They're wondering, has he come to overthrow the nation? Has he come to set a new way of life? And he made it plain in after the Beatitudes that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And in fact, he verified the law and said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle is going to be taken away. And he begins, though, in chapter 5 and verse 21, to challenge their thinking, how that the heart of the law and the letter of the law has been different, how they changed what the original intent was into something far different. And I think we can see that, how that can happen, even when we look at our own Constitution of the United States, and I'm not in any way putting that on the same level as the Bible, but the Constitution never ever intended a separation of church and state as we find it today, and it just was taken and changed, and you're going to see more and more the Bill of Rights, the amendment that said that we had the right to bear arms is going to be reinterpreted. And judges today have looked at the Constitution and given it their own twist. Well, that's exactly what has happened here in Israel. And he's going to cover a number of the commandments. And you'll see the phrase in verse 21 over and over in this chapter, where he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." And so he says, this is what they're saying. And then in verse 22, "But I say unto you," and so over and over he's going to say, they said this in old time, but I say unto you, like in 27 and 28. And so he's going to redefine, not really redefine any of this, but he's going to draw them back to the original intent of the Ten Commandments and God's Word. And today, he's going to talk about, in our passage, verses 21 through 26, he's going to speak about the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And so let's read it, and then we'll get into it. He says, "Ye have heard," there in verse 21, chapter 5, "ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever they shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. And so he's going to deal with that commandment, thou shalt not kill. And we're going to examine three ways in which this commandment has been not, I guess, violated, or we could say has been interpreted wrong. You see here, when he begins in this verse 23, he says, ye have heard it was said by them of old time. And then he says that thou shalt be in danger of the judgment. These words are not found any place in the entirety of the Bible. And when it says, it is said by them, it's not speaking about God, and it's not speaking about Moses. Someone else has put their own twist upon it. And the words there, in danger of judgment, have to do with the judgment of the courts of the land, a trial, a decision given by the authorities, a group of judges. And so the first thing I want to point out is that what's wrong in their attitude toward the Ten Commandments is they saw murder as only a violation of state laws. That murder was considered a crime against society. But murder is much more than a crime against society. And I think that we even forget that in our day. If you'll look over in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of the man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And if you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. But that phrase, for the image of God made he man, you see, murder is actually an attack against the person of God. Because it said it threw in that phrase there, that man was made in the image of God, and whoso setteth man, by him shall his blood be shed. For because in the image of God made he man. If I woke up tomorrow morning and I looked out my window and I saw a stuffed image of myself hanging from a tree, and they're hanging me in effigy, that's going to be a wake-up call. And it's an attack against my very person. They're saying if it was possible, they would hang me in the same way. Well, James says that therewith blessed we God with our mouth, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And so he says to curse God and to curse man are both evil things, because man is made after the similitude of God. That man is made after the image of God, not in a physical sense, but in the moral spiritual sense. And so why do we need to reinstate the death penalty? Why does murder need to be considered so terrible? Well, yes, it ought to be that the family of the slain man can see justice done, and the son or the husband or the daddy that's been murdered, that they could see that justice has been carried out. There's just something wrong when a person murders and he gets to go on with his own life, maybe in prison, but even in prison sometimes, just for a number of years, and they're often released. And there's something wrong about that. And so, yes, it ought to be for that. Capital punishment ought to be for the deterrent of crimes, and capital punishment is a deterrent, no matter what people say. And but the most important thing is to realize that murder is an affront to God, because man's been made in the image of God, and murder is wrong because it's a terrible sin against God. And it needs to be punished. Well, there's those that say, now, come on. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And if someone murders someone, and then we turn around and we kill them, then where's the reasoning in that? And if you look over in Exodus chapter 20, and verse 13, we have that original command in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill, very straightforward. And people will say, okay, if that's the case, then capital punishment is wrong. Well, also war would be wrong in that reasoning. But look over in chapter 21. See, people don't want to read the entirety of the scriptures, but they want to pick out what meets their argument. But in chapter 21 and verse 12, it says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And so the Bible, it sanctions a capital punishment. And let me simply say to you this morning that Alaska is in violation of the laws of the Almighty God. The capital punishment should be in every state of the Union. Now, so that's one of the ways that a murder, this law of thou shalt not kill, is violated, in that they forget that it's an attack against God himself. Now, secondly, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is a violation by saying that only the outward deed of murder was sinful. And if we go back there again to Matthew, you'll see that the Lord, he goes beyond, he digs deeper than just what has surfaced. It's kind of like a disease that evidences itself in your body, and the cause is much deeper. The whole intent of the commandment goes deeper than what surfaces. When a man violently kills his neighbor, that's only an indication of something greater problem within his life. And so the Lord very clearly says, this thing about murder, thou shalt not kill, is a deeper thing. And so he says, you've heard them say that thou shalt not kill, and they ought to be brought to judgment by the nation. But he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so anger needs to be dealt with. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so the Ten Commandments helps us to dig deeper into the discernment of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, murder is a heart problem. And Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so there's something wrong deep within. If you look in Matthew chapter 15, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. That's chapter 14. Pages are stuck together. Chapter 15 and verse 16. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And Jesus is going, the mistake was that the deed was all that mattered, and Jesus is going to say, no, it's the heart that matters, that we need to go deeper than just the action. What caused the action? And he's going to address that. this is what Paul was getting at. If you go over to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so Paul is saying, okay, I come to a point where I realized that sin is much more than just what comes out and is readily seen. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. That's why the rich young rulers could say, you know, I've kept all the laws. You know, at one place, they say, Paul, I think, said, concerning the law, blameless. Well, he was blameless only in the outward actions that evident, but in his heart, he wasn't blameless. Because it's a heart problem. It's a if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, I think that's where Paul said the thing that I just tried to relate to you. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And so he said, if you looked at my life, you know, I didn't commit adultery. I haven't ever stolen anything. I've not ever lied. And those things, he says, when you examine me by the law, I'm blameless. But when you examine his heart, it was black as could be. And it was a matter of the heart. And so he's going to say here, Jesus says, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And then he's going to look, say raca, let's see another word there. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, and say raca is danger, and the fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So raca and fool. So let's note what's going on here. Angry without a cause. Well, the little phrase without a cause is put in there because there are some things we should be angry about. And what are those things? What measures the things that we should be angry about. Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Ephesians also says, be ye angry and sin not. So what distinguishes proper anger against improper anger? Godly anger in opposed to unlawful anger. Well, godly anger proceeds from a desire for righteousness and for a world of righteousness. And it has in view the good of man and not the harm of man. It has in view the glory of God that's at the bottom of the issue. And so when God is being defamed, we ought to be angry. And knowing that God's glory is being attacked, but also that in the end, those committing that sin are going to be harmed. And so holy anger issues out of the desire to see and a love for righteousness, whereas unholy anger comes from pride, a desire to injure someone. It's anger, it burns in our lives. It's equivalent to murder, he says here. And one has a zeal for the honor of God, and the other has a zeal to get even. One proceeds out of righteousness, and the other out of pride. And so let me ask you a question. The last time you vented your anger, what caused it? And don't sit here and tell me you never get angry. Did somebody do you dirty and that caused it? Did you come to a place where you said, I'm not taking any more of this? Or was it God's honor and God's glory? Was it anger for sin and against sin? Or is it anger against the person? Now, here's the bottom line. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to be angry at the person, to have bitterness towards them, to have unpleasant, unkind feelings, to have resentment. It's to commit the sin of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You see, it puts a lot of weight, a lot more weight than we want to put on it. I'm sure that there's been times that we've all struck out in anger because we're just not going to take it anymore. But was it just because they did something to us? Or is it because that it was against the Almighty God, unrighteousness? People like to clam up on, anger is kind of a strange thing because it's really two extremes. One is clamming up and the other is exploding up. And the pendulum swings one way to another. And, you know, the guy who clams up, man, I am really a righteous person because I'm just keeping my mouth shut. But all the time, burning in his heart is resentment. And the bottom line is what the Bible is saying here. The bottom line, it is S-I-N, sin. And explode. Yeah, you know, the explosion releases all the tension. And, you know, to explode, you know, explode and it all goes away. And, you know, we walk away and we got that out. But as far as I can see from shooting firearms and witnessing dynamite, the explosions always leave a real wreck of things. And sometimes they can't ever be put back together. And it's sin. And so the Lord, He's holding our feet to the fire. And then he says, Raca. This word, Raca, is an Aramaic word which means empty-headed, or that you're stupid. It means like a blockhead. When in anger, we call out to our brothers or sisters. We yell at a man, you know, I'm driving down the road, I get cut off. You bozo! Where'd that come from? It come out of the heart. And he says that leaves you in violation of the commandment. You're in danger of the counsel. And he's saying that the words are equal to the act, because sin is a heart problem. We're guilty. And then he says, the fool, you know, if you say fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. When the Jews used the word fool, it signified a rebel against God, an apostate. They pass judgment. And really, when you use this word fool, if we would bring it over into our culture and our terminology, it's like saying, go to hell. Think about that now. For us to tell a person that, that's the ultimate destruction of their being. Not their life, but they've lost it all. And he's saying that is to violate the sixth commandment. And so Jesus is, you see, he's getting right down to the heart of the matter. Now, that's enough, you know, but he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it alone. Look in verse 23. Therefore is there because of what's been said already. And so he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And so, therefore, it's going to add another dimension to the violation of thou shalt not kill. I think that most of us would say, I'll never allow myself to be so angry that I'd actually kill someone. I have few doubts about that. We could say, I'll control my anger. I'll put a guard on my mouth. I'll not say unkind things to others. I will not harbor evil thoughts. I'll not strike out against another. But he says here in verse 23, if you come to the place of worship and you want to offer a gift on the altar, whether in our society or in the New Testament age, whether that would be your tithe, or that would be coming and just saying, Lord, I want to surrender my heart to you. And you remember that there's someone that you've wronged. Or actually, other scriptures also indicate that it doesn't matter whether you've wronged them or they've wronged you. But you know that something's not right. He's saying that part of this aspect of seeing thou shalt not kill is as much as is possible, we ought to make things right with our brothers. And he's even going further than that. He's saying for you to try to offer your sacrifice of praise or your tithe, for you to come and to worship me when you're at odds with your brother, I'm not accepting it. I'm not going to accept your worship. Now, I don't know about you, but with me, that's pretty serious. You see, we don't have the luxury of holding a grudge. We don't have the right to be bitter. And we violate the sixth commandment when we don't deal with it. It affects our worship. He's not going to take our sacrifice when we're not right with others. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he says there in verse 25 and 26, agree with thy adversary quickly. And he goes on and says, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. He's using terms from everyday life to point out spiritual application. You see, to be bitter as his child, to hold a grudge, to not get over it, to say, after what they did to me, I'm never going to forgive them. Well, you know what happens in that mindset? It throws you into prison. Are you with me? Spiritually, you can be setting in prison. And you're not going to get out until you've paid the utmost farthing. The uttermost farthing. You see, to come to the altar and realize that you've got something against someone or someone's got something against you, and there's a division there, and you're saying, well, they did it, they need to make it right. And the Lord says, no. If you know somebody has something against you, you go to them. And if you've done something wrong and you know, you to go to them. And it says, he doesn't leave us any wiggle room to just say, well, it's on them. If they want to make it right, then I'm here waiting. No, he says, get up and go to them. And so there's no wiggle room. But to pay the utmost farthing, how do we pay that? Well, you might pay it in legal fees. You might pay it in loss of sleep. You might pay it in loss of your testimony. You might pay it in loss of your health. And you're going to pay it in loss of your fellowship. But you're going to pay it. And so when we're at odds with someone, understand this. you're paying. You're paying every day. And so he says here, quickly. Agree with thy adversary quickly. Why? Because your relationship with your father stands in the balance. And so we need to leave a sacrifice of self and praise and prayer at the altar. And quickly determine to make it right. When D.L. Moody, who started the Moody Bible Church and was a great evangelist, not a Baptist, but held to many things that Baptists hold to. When he was 4 years old, his father died, and he had a large family and a poor family. And the eldest son ran away from home, but each night his mother would put a light in the window hoping for his return. And Mr. Moody recalled that when his older brother did come home, he was barely recognizable behind a heavy beard. It was only as he began to cry that Mrs. Moody realized it was her son and invited him in. And he said, "No, mother, I will not come in until I hear first that you have forgiven me." Mrs. Moody threw her arms around her son and brought him indoors, and Moody's older brother was clearly in the wrong, and he knew it, which made his mother's gift of forgiveness and reconciliation a special time. And so we have the privilege of being able to reconcile ourselves with others. We're probably never more godly in our life than when we forgive. And so, teaching Sunday school is like giving out a lot of facts, but also the Word of God ought to challenge our heart. And I realize the Bible says as much as possible we're to live at peace with everyone. And sometimes it's not possible. And church discipline has all of its requirements also. And the Bible clearly says, except they repent, And if they repent, you know, he says, forgive them 70 times 7, but it says, if they repent, forgive him. And so repentance is required for biblical forgiveness. But there's this thing about forgiveness, that not only is forgiveness a matter of this way, that this one forgives another, but forgiveness is also a matter of this way. And the Bible teaches that I'm not to forgive another person unless they've repented. But the Bible also teaches that I am to forgive in my heart, which keeps this relationship between me and God on a firm foundation. And so it means I come before God and I say, Lord, they've wronged me. What they've did to me was evil. But Lord, before you, I forgive them. And I'm not going to let this create bitterness in my heart. I'm not going to let this create an animosity between me and him. And Lord, I'm praying that things might be made right. And someday when I'm walking down the street and I see this guy, I'm not necessarily supposed to go across the street and avoid him. But I am to say, listen, what you did was wrong, and you need to deal with it. Why? So I can have my win in the situation. No, because of what this teaches here. Unless matters are settled, worship with God is not what it's supposed to be. But I'm going to settle it between me and God. And hopefully it'll be settled this way. But I'm going to keep my worship pure before God. And so we're not teaching on forgiveness, but and I could get more into that if you have a question about that. But what we're teaching this morning is for us to examine about this thing of murder. Capital punishment needs to be reinstated because God is God. And to kill a human being is to smack out against God because we're created in the image of God. It's wrong. But in our own personal lives, we need to understand that resentment and anger and bitterness towards another needs to be dealt with because we're breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because it's a heart problem. And so, I just trust the Holy Spirit to deal in your heart. And if there is something that needs to be said to another, if there needs to be some reconciliation, know that, you know, the increasing of your tithe, the more involved you become in a church, and you say, I'm going to join the choir. I get up here and I'm singing my part in the choir. It's unacceptable worship to God that you're giving until you deal with the issue. All right, that's enough of that, I guess. But the point is, you can't just leave it lay any more than you can just stay in prison year after year after year after year. And what I've noticed about the prison ministry is that there's people who are living in prison that consider it a proper way of life. This is just life. And we can We can have resentment in our lives and not deal with it and just think, well, this is just the Christian life. I've never ceased to be glad when I've walked out the last door of that prison and get back outside. I don't want to live there. And you don't want to live there spiritually. Okay?